Let's pray before we give consideration to the Word of God. Father, we thank you that we have your Word. We thank you for the blessings that it brings, but we also are well aware that it brings great warnings to humanity. And so we just look to you as we open your Word. Guide my thoughts, guide the ears of those who hear and their hearts, and we'll be careful to praise you because we ask this in Jesus' worthy name. I was sitting there as I was thinking, and I trust you were paying attention to the songs and the message that Barb and Keith put forth. It's a distinct bit of a disadvantage to let Barb know what you're speaking about, because she hits all the good high points, and then what does that leave left for the speaker? Anyways, I'm going to see if I can bring a message this morning. The elders have asked me to speak on the topic of the gospel. The gospel. It's from a Greek word, euangelion. Now, Wayne's at the back there, and he'll let me know whether I pronounce it right or not a little later on. But it means a good story or the good news. And when we give consideration to a story or good news, one of the things we must consider, of course, is the source. Where is it coming from? Who's it coming from? Is it valid? Is it something that I should actually pay attention to? Or is it just one of these stories that find their way out into the air and we give no credence to at all? We live in a day and age when everyone seems to think they have the right to not only an opinion, but to publicize that opinion. I heard a speaker say some time ago, and I think it's true, and we need to bear witness to it, is that in the days gone by, when, well, some of us here were before the World Wide Webby and the lives in your hands, videos, all the rest of it, a man or a woman used to have to earn the right to be heard. They had to build up a history and a reputation and build up credibility before masses would pay attention to them. We live in a day and age when people seem to think that their opinion is of the utmost importance, and you need to pay attention. And if you don't, what's that word they use now? They're going to cancel you, Wally. That's what they're going to do to you. They're going to cancel you. Good news. If you saw the bulletin, I had Jordan put on their good news, the gospel, or good news, or not. Right? And you might ask the question, well, how is that possible? Well, let's give you a worldly example here so that you can kind of understand where I'm coming from. When you hear a publication, when you hear a perspective, when you hear someone espouse to a condition, you start to think about it in your mind, do you not? At least you should be. And depending on which side of the conversation, which side of the publication you stand, you may consider it being good news or bad news. Here's a real simple example of that. Our government, under the leadership of our Prime Minister, said not more than 3 years ago, with regards to the interest rate, don't worry. The interest rate is stable. It's going to stay nice and low, so just do whatever you think is right. So for those of us old-timers who may have had a few dollars in the bank, hoping that there would be some interest there to kind of shuffle us along our retirement, that was bad news. That was real bad news, and it's been bad news for a lot of years. And then all of a sudden, something happened. What happened? Well, things got out of control. The government, through ineptitude, is that being kind? Probably not, has got it to where our country is just one bad condition after another, including inflation. And so their methodology of controlling inflation is what? Boost the interest rate. That'll slow everything down. That'll kill everything. So that'll slow, and that's what they did. So now I'm on the side of the old-timers that might have a few dollars in the bank, and what was bad news now is good news. If you're on the other side of the coin where you have a significant mortgage and your mortgage rate is tied to a fluctuating rate, that news is what? That's bad news. Okay, that's just a simple example of bad news, good news. It's all a matter of how it affects you. It's all a matter of how you perceive it. It's all a matter of how you've prepared yourself for it. The good news of the gospel is propagated by who? You can respond if you like, if you think you know the answer. It's by God. God has put forth this good news for humanity. And it's a matter of how do you view that good news, right? And there are many different perspectives, let's call it that way, or world views on what the Bible says and on what the Word of God says. And there are many different perspectives. I was trying to get a handle on how many different worldviews there are, right? And I started looking up and using my friend Google, and he was helping me. And then I come across this, it's called the Helpful Professor. The Helpful Professor, and he says in his esteemed position of learning and excellency, there are at least 65 different worldviews. So I thought, no, I don't got time for that. I just don't have time for 65. How about we narrow this down? We put them all in a can labeled one of three. And again, my learned brother in the back can help me if I get off track here. Let's call the first one a secular worldview. And that's basically the world that is around that denies the existence of a supreme being altogether. You might call them, some of them would be atheists, and on they go. But they deny the existence of a transcendent divine spiritual dimension as reality. That we are just a cosmic accident. Given enough time, space, matter, voila, humanity, that's it. Secular perspective, no God, no divine being, no morality, no ultimate truth, just things the way they are. And then, of course, I'm going to lump a whole bunch of them into this next one, and it's a religious view, right? It's a religious view, it's a worldview in which there are a myriad of. But they all have some things in common. Some of the things they have in common is that there are a set of rules and regulations set up by either the founder or the brains behind it, that establish a way in which you, a human being, can fix yourself, can reach up to God and get yourself ready to meet God. But here's the wild card. You never, ever know when you've done enough. So it keeps you in a condition of bondage, slavery, never knowing, always doing. Is that what you'd like? Let's hope not. And the third one I'm going to call is the biblical view, the one that I trust everyone within the hearing of my voice today espouses to. It's a view in which the Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth of the Word of God, and everything that happens around us, all the events, all the activities, all the happenings are viewed through the Word. We filter everything through the Word of God, and we rely on the Word of God to legitimize and support what we believe. And so ask the question, when you think about the good news, how reliable is the offer that God makes? Can you count on it? Can you trust in it? Can you believe it? Can you place your all into it? The Bible gives us some clues as to who this God is. Barb gave us some hymns this morning that draw our attention to the wonderments of God. In the 19th Psalm, we declare of this God that the heavens declare his glory and the firmament his handiwork. When you step out in the cool of the evening in the darkness and you look up into the sky, are you amazed? You don't seem to be. Are you amazed? I am. Have you ever been in a place where it's, I'm going to call, where there's no ambient, is that the right word? Ambient light, no extra light around. You ever been in that case? That is just, if that isn't awe-inspiring, I don't know what is. To look up and see the Milky Way in all its glory that God has put there. Or to look at the planet Earth and everything that's upon us, and soon we'll be breaking into that period of time that we call spring. That's an appropriate word, isn't it? Life springs forth from the earth. Just as the miracle of a seed going into the earth and becoming what God intended it to be. Those are all things that declare the wonderment of God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God what? Created. God created. He is the master of all. He is the designer of all. He is the one we read of the Lord Jesus, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. In the Gospel of John, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, those are just a few examples in Scripture that speak to us, but these are not just words. These are proclamations that challenge our intellect. And I'm not meaning to suggest that our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ and in God is solely an intellectual endeavor. No, it's not. But the intellect does play a part, isn't it? The world would accuse Christians of just blind, dumb faith. You're too stupid to think anything else, so you must rely on that. That's not the case at all. There is so much evidence around us that God exists. God is there. He is the one who proclaimed the truth. And so the question is, can he do it? Can he do what he said he's going to do? Well, let's take a look at the gospel. Let's take a look at the message of the gospel. Because God is making a declaration for every human being to understand. The Lord Jesus said, recorded in the Gospel of John, you shall know the truth. And what else, Keith? The truth will set you free. And oftentimes we hear that related to solely the gospel. And it's a good thing to relate it to the truth of the gospel. But there's another truth that's embedded in that as well. You will know the truth about your condition. You will know really who you are before a holy God. God says that outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, every human being is spiritually dead. Yes, dead. And the gospel declares that there is a universal, affecting all condition. Something like a, dare I use the word? An infamous virus. Oh, be careful on that one, Jerry. But the virus of sin makes no exceptions, my friend. No exceptions. Everyone is infected by it. Everyone has a dose of it that is what? Lethal. And in your own works, in your own efforts, you are not going to escape. Recorded in Romans chapter 3, we read those words. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now tell me, friend, is there an exemption clause to the word all? I don't think so. All's pretty inclusive, right? We're not talking about the detergent, friend. We're talking about you and everybody else as being all. It means that God has a standard. The one who created all things, the one who upholds all things, but he has a standard to accept the human being into his presence. And that standard is to such a point that he has declared every one of us below the bar. I heard it explained one time, and it's kind of neat, because we as human beings tend to stratify our sin, do we not? I know I do at times. I look down my nose and may say, wow, what an ugly sinner that guy is. Or man, is she ever off the rails? But actually, when God looks at me and you, he sees us all on a level playing field. We're all sinners. We're all bound for hell. A fellow was telling me about a person's efforts to try and get closer to God. Let me see, who's the springiest one in the building here right now? It'd be JR. He's the springiest one. Young man like that. How high can you jump, JR? Maybe 2.5 to 3 feet? Let's give you 3 feet. Straight up, 3 feet. And let's ask Wally how high he can go. I'm thinking maybe 18 inches. No. But the point is, okay, in order to meet God's standards, you've got to be able to jump and touch the moon. How you doing, Wally? And JR, no. See, that's the thing. The standard that God demands is moon. And we barely can break 3 feet off the ground. So that puts us all in that place of being sinners short of the glory of God. What about me being really good? What about me being exceptional? You know, you have probably met, and I've probably met people that, quite frankly, I don't know how they live such a good life, at least on the surface, right? They always seem to be composed. They always seem to be friendly. They always seem to be able to do the right thing, say the right thing, make the right move, help the right person, all of those things. They're all working out, but the Bible says, in Galatians 2:16, no, the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, you should know it, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So the Word of God says that there is a condition that is inclusive, right? There's a condition that is universal. Anyone here fall outside the realm of being a sinner bound for hell outside the Lord of Jesus? Put your hand up. I want to see you. Without Christ, where are you headed? We're going down. And the Bible is pretty clear about that. But there's also a hope that God has put forth. And this is the gospel message in a sense. Oh, I got a question for you, Keith. When you're talking about the nut and the bolt, which were you, brother? Never mind. That's a good analogy. But anyways, the Bible says that God has offered an inclusive offer to every human being. No exceptions. Even as we are infected with that virus of sin, God also offers to each one of us the extension to be able to make us fit for heaven and have our sins forgiven. I think Keith read that verse this morning, John 3:16-17. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you and me, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who needs the saving in this verse? The ones that are perishing, right? The ones that are perishing in John 3:16 are the ones that need the saving. And I trust you understand that you, or should I say, hopefully say that was you. You have been saved. You have come to know Christ as Savior. It's inclusive. Romans 1:16 says, the apostle, these words, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. And I should have mentioned this before, that the gospel is the entirety of the message of the record of God's dealing with mankind. So it identifies, as I said earlier, the sin condition of every human being. Bound by sin, unable to change it, and everyone falls under its spell. And we're in a condition where we cannot escape. It is terminal. God has put forth this plan of salvation that you and I might come to know by faith that which we could never earn on our own. 1 Timothy 1:3-4 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for who? For all mankind, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires who? All mankind to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that, friend, includes you. You are a member of the world. You are included in that term, mankind. Now, the Bible says all men, but we know that that means mankind. It doesn't mean just men can get saved, right? It means all of us can get saved. 1 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that who? That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's an inclusive offer, no exceptions. And as I was thinking about preparing this, I was trying to think of how could I maybe shape this a little bit different for you. And I know I'm not going to get through everything that I had intended here this morning. But I don't know if any of you are ever familiar or had some training in management and are familiar with the acronym that my mind has just gone blank on right now, but it'll come to me. Good job I wrote it down, Wally. The acronym SMART. Now, when I was in middle management, as a manager, I was responsible for, actually, I was responsible for three different departments, and I had to work up a budget, and I had to work up a perspective for the next year. And I had to put in it objectives for the coming year that the bosses that were over me would be able to look at. And so they used the acronym SMART. And the acronym stood for specific, measurable, attainable, results-oriented, and time-specific, right? So this morning we're looking at just one portion of that, because that old clock is on fast time. The first one we're looking at is the specificness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've told you that the gospel is specific in the sense that it is proclaiming a universal condition of all humanity. Bound in sin, unworthy of God's heaven, and headed for hell. And if you think you're here today and you're the exception, my friend, you're in trouble. God's word says that everyone is headed for hell. But the beauty of this is that God says that even though you can't do it for yourself, I'm going to do it for you. And I'm going to give everybody the chance to experience it. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Romans 10:9-10. This was a verse that one of the first verses that I committed to memory, and every now and then I have to try and reach back there and remember it again. But it says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. That's the act of coming to know Christ as Savior. But it's more important than just saying, well, I believe in you. What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe that you deserve to go to hell? That's a good question. Because without that knowledge, without knowing you deserve to go there, why would you need to be saved? If you don't believe that you're a sinner, if you don't believe that you are a desperately wicked person, now I'm not saying let's compare Alicia and me, but no, we're not going to do that. No, or Keith and Kevin. No. We don't get to compare ourselves with each other, because we'll always pick somebody that's darker, dirtier, more vile than we are, and try to feel good. That's not the case. What God is saying, look, you compare you to me. God is the perfect standard, without flaw. It says he's without even the shadow of turning, without a hint of anything vile or bad. And you, like me, are on the other side of the spectrum. I am a sinner. I was a sinner, but now I'm on my way to heaven. Why? Because the God who offered that inclusive word to me brought life to me. And so God says, you're on your way to hell. You're bound in sin. I got a cure. And the cure, of course, is that Christ Jesus came into the world, died that you might live, shed his precious blood, offered himself as a sacrifice to God for the sins of the world. Not just mine, not just Keith's, which is a major event, I'm telling you, at least for me. But for every one of you here today, God offered himself as the price to be paid. But friend, I would be in error if I didn't tell you this morning that God's word is also exclusive. It's universal. Everybody needs it, right? It's inclusive. Everybody can get it. Everybody can have the relationship with God, but God also says the gospel of Jesus Christ is exclusive. The Lord Jesus in John 14 and 6 said that he was what? The way, the truth, and the life. Definite article, the. Singular. And then he said after that, no one. Here's another one of those little phraseologies. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive term. It excludes every and all other avenues of salvation. Now, there are those in the world today who want to propagate other methods, other ways, right? And they come up with all kinds of weird and provocative expressions of faith that they claim God will accept. And most of them, if not all of them, if you examine them, have a very strong work ethic. God has his part, I have my part, and we put them together, boom, I'm ready for heaven. Not so. Doesn't happen. 1 Timothy 2, 3-5 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. What's a mediator do? He resolves a problem between two peoples, two persons, two countries. He resolves the issue. And friend, outside of Jesus Christ, you got some issues, and so do I. I had some major issues in my life that were keeping me from God. But I'm so thankful that that mediator Christ Jesus intervened on my behalf, and I come to know him as Savior. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now there's a powerful statement. Two things. One, there's no other name given, no other avenue, no other way whereby we must be saved. This is not an option that you can have. Well, maybe I need to get saved, maybe I don't need to get saved. No, there's no option to this. You must be saved in order to be ready and fit for heaven. You can't get there by yourself. You can't work your way there. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's the one verse that I wish people would tie on to the end of John 3:16 and 17, because that's the warning, friend. The invitation is there, the condition is there, but also is the warning where the exclusivity of the Word of God. If you don't believe, if you don't trust, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you haven't repented of your sins, you are still in that place of condemnation, and you're going to wake up in hell. That's the truth of the matter. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Friend, do you want the wrath of God on you? This is the same being who spoke the worlds into being. He spoke the sun in place. Think about that one just for a moment. When he spoke the sun into... what? The wrath of God, the heat and the fire of the mouth of God upon you because you have failed to believe. Philippians 2 says, God has highly exalted him, that would be Jesus Christ, and given him the name which is above every other name. And at that name, every knee should bow, that's in heaven, that's in earth, and that is under the earth, and should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you bowed the knee, friend? Have you bowed the knee this side of eternity? Have you said yes to God's proclamation? Have you said yes to the good news that even though you're hellbound, I should say, maybe every one of you is here, where but aren't anymore. Praise God for that. But if you are still here and you can't say with full assurance that you once were headed for hell and now you know you're not, then you need to repent. You need to bow the knee even now and say, God, I'm sorry. I took you for granted. God, I'm sorry I didn't believe your word. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please, please save me. Come into my life through your Holy Spirit. Come into my life, Lord, and make me fit for heaven. I was reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. You probably can quote the verse, but it's God saying to humanity, come now. Let's reason about this. Let's think about this. Use what I've given you from a gray matter standpoint. And is what I'm telling you true? Is what I'm telling you what you need to know? Is what I'm telling you that you are in a condition, my friend, and sin, that virus that is fatal, you have? But I have the cure. I have the cure, and that cure is found in and through none other than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Scarlet. That is really a powerful analogy of something that makes a stain that is impossible to remove. Scarlet. Just thinking about when we lived in Guelph, we had a house there, and the person that we bought it from had made the decision to put a very light, bright, white carpet. And friend, anything that got on that carpet, it was miserable. But think of taking a scarlet dye and dumping it on that and then trying to clean it. Well, that's what God's saying is your problem. You are stained. You are affected by your sins, and you can't get rid of the results save the work of Jesus Christ. God's word is specific. First of the acronym, specific. All mankind have a universal condition. All have sinned. God has an inclusive offer that he's willing to save you, come by Jesus Christ, and bow the knee and offer your life to him. Take him at his word and believe that you can be saved. But God also in the gospel says there is no other way. There's no other avenue. There is no other course. There is no other thing can be done. And if you try to, friend, it may be too late. You may pass like that into eternity. I don't know when I'm going. You don't know when you're going. But we know you're going. Make sure you know where you're going. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and for the blessedness of it and the clarity of it. That you have not left us to our own devices. You have not left us to wonder. You have not left us in the dilemma of what to do. No, you have told us. We have a condition. It's called sin. We have an offer, O God, that's called Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. But we have a warning. Father, there is no other way. We thank you for these truths, and we just pray, blessing you today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call on Keith now for a closing hymn.